Our scripture reading this evening is taken from John chapter 6 and reading verses 41 to 59. This is in the midst of a conversation that Jesus is having with the Jewish leaders, and the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to them, and they complain about the fact that he is saying, talking about the bread of God, bread from heaven, and that it was his Father that sent the manna. And then it says, the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So far, the reading of God's Word. And then also reading our catechism portion for this evening, which is found on page 62, and Lord's Day 50. So we're going backwards because we did Lord's Day 51 last week. So, question answer 125. What does the fourth request mean? Give us this day our daily bread means, do take care of all our physical needs so that we come to know that you are the only source of everything good, and that neither our work and worry nor your gifts can do us any good without your blessing. And so help us to give up our trust in creatures and to put our trust you alone. Dear people, God, the Catechism and our reflections upon the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray on a regular basis moves from the petitions that deal with glorifying God in terms of his being, his purpose, and his fatherly care over us, his world and creatures, to the way that he provides for us. And so after dealing with God in terms of our prayer, we now turn to the needs that we have. I mean, after all, God isn't simply, as we said this morning, God isn't some being that is hungry for praise, hungry for glory to be given him by his creatures. I mean, he lacked nothing in eternity. So him creating the world and creating us wasn't on account of any deficiency that he had. But the thing is, it's as we know him that we are satisfied. It's as we know him that we have peace, that we have strength of heart and joy and peace in our lives. And so God reveals himself to us. And so the first part of the Lord's Prayer is for us to recognize that. That is what God is leading us to recognize him. And that's why, of course, Ecclesiastes says what it does, that we are not to forget our Creator in the days of our youth. Well, why? Well, because knowing him and relating to him as we ought is what makes up life. If we don't have that, we have nothing at all. To live apart from God is death. And even as we looked at this morning, we receive everything from God. So for us to neglect him and not know who he is and not rejoice in that is really to diminish our comfort. And so God calling us to focus on him first and foremost in the Lord's Prayer isn't some sort of selfish move on God's part. It's all part and parcel of our comfort, even as the Ten Commandments focus first of all on our relationship to him rather than our relationships with one another. And so the Lord, the Ten Commandments lead us to recognize who he is, that he is the only God, that he is to be adored, that he is to be obeyed and honored in everything that we do. Because in so doing those things, it's through those means that we come to rejoice and not only know God, but to enjoy him. But the Lord's Prayer moves on more directly to our needs. God cares about us. God wants the best for us. We are his children. And so he quite naturally has concern for everything about our life, just as parents have concern for every aspect of their children's life. They don't categorize things and say, well, this is what we'll take care of, but these things, that's up to you. Right? Every aspect of their life we are concerned about, whether it's physical growth, development, or whether it's spiritual, or whether it's intellectual. We're concerned about every little aspect about their life, and so is God. And so God, quite naturally, wants us to know that I care about your life in this world. I care for every aspect of your life. I'm not like some people think, a God that gives us all of salvation, gives us his word, and then goes to the finish line waiting for us to get there. Like you're on your own. And we'll see who gets there. And some go to the extreme of saying, well, maybe some of us won't get there. I mean, how is it possible that we're not going to get there if we understand that God is with us every step of the way? It's only if God is sitting at the finish line and it's all left to our shoulders that then absolutely we ought to worry. Because if truth be known, none of us would make it to the finish line if he wasn't with us. And that's why we prayed. Jesus didn't say, now go about the business. He didn't say that. He said, follow me. God leads us. Even as we were looking at 2 Corinthians yesterday, Christ leads us in triumph. He's ahead of the possession. He's the one that is leading us to victory over the devil in every area of this world. And so God is intimately involved in your life. He's intimately involved in my life. We don't just come to meet him on Sunday. He's with you every day of the week. And there to help, there to strengthen, there to guide, and to provide for you. As the Reformed speak about it, we live in the presence of God. Now that's a comfort, but it's also a challenge. It's a comfort because we know God is there to help us and guide us. But it's also a challenge that we better live according to his law because he's watching. I mean, how would children behave if their parents were with them 24 hours a day? Perhaps a lot differently than they do. Well, that's the reality of your relationship with God. He is with you 24 hours a day. More than that, he knows absolutely what you think. He knows your motives. He knows the thoughts that go through your mind. Not only the things that you do, your actions, but your thoughts. Nothing is hid from God. And so that ought to be a comfort to us. And so this request then leads us to use that promise of God. And so we are to turn to the needs that we have, and we are to ask God every day. I mean, this is a prayer that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, teaches us to pray daily. Give us this day our daily bread. It's not stamping our feet and saying, give us our bread. No, it's saying, Lord, it's from you. It's to you that we look. And we humbly come before you. We thank you that we have this access. And we're thankful that you honor that as we call upon you. And so this passage kind of draws two things together that we want to gather together in terms of our thoughts. And that is not only in terms of our spiritual needs, but our physical needs. And the Catechism draws our attention to that too. That God takes care of all of our needs. And therefore we ought to look to him for all of our needs. And the Lord Jesus Christ wonderfully kind of combines those two things as he taught in the synagogue of Capernaum. And so he's talking about Moses. And he's talking about the fact that through Moses, they received manna in the wilderness for 40 years. I mean, what a testimony it is to God's provision for us, that the whole nation of Israel were in the wilderness for 40 years and God provided for their needs. I mean, that's no small feat. We couldn't even feed them for a day. Well, the disciples, you remember, they had about 5,000 people. They said, where are we going to get bread from? We don't even have the money to buy all of that bread to feed this group. And it's only 5,000. The Jews were somewhere around a couple of million people coming out of Egypt. And he provided for their needs. And so he's talking to them about this manna from heaven. And then he says this statement. He said, my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And that kind of threw them for a loop. And they get all kind of confused as to what he's saying. Well, because Jesus is combining these two things of physical food and spiritual food, and they are all tied up in him. But that's what he wants to focus their thoughts on. So the first thing that he wants to them to understand, that this bread from heaven comes from God himself. We don't create it. So just as in the wilderness, they didn't grow it in the sand. They didn't carry all that bread out from Egypt. You can't carry 40 years of supplies and they remain fresh. So that manna definitely came from heaven itself. I mean, physically, it came from the sky. And they went out and gathered it. They didn't sow. They didn't reap. They didn't water. They simply went out and gathered what God provided. And by the way, he provided it day by day. He prohibited them from taking more than they needed, except on the Sabbath. And so that was a reminder to them that God daily provides for our needs, not just once in a while, not when times are hard for us and we can't do it ourselves and then he provides it. No. He provides it every day through different means, yes, but it does come from his fatherly hand. And so they learned that lesson in the wilderness for 40 years. And the Lord Jesus Christ ties that to himself. He said, I am the bread of life. I came from heaven. Just as that manna came down from heaven, you didn't create it yourself. So I have come down from heaven. I am the bread of heaven. And as I say, that's something that we have to come to terms with. That's something that we have to appreciate. That all good gifts do come to us from God's fatherly hand. They have a different avenue of getting to us. Sometimes it's through, generally it's through sowing and watering and reaping. But those things, the things that God has created purposely for us. That's the way God created the earth, to supply our needs. He knew we would have needs. And so he created a system, an environment, in which things would grow and multiply. And so we benefit from that. But we need to see it as coming from him. It's not some part of evolution. I mean, a mindless process didn't create these things in such wonderful order so that all of our needs are satisfied. And that's just simply nonsense. God created them that way. So they do come to us from his hands. But in these miraculous provisions, it makes it more clear to us that it does come from his hand. He's not beholden. He's not tied to these processes that he has created. Even if he didn't have them, he would still have the ability to provide for us. So that even when we're in the wilderness and there's nothing that we can grow there, he is still able to provide. And of course, Jesus feeding the 5,000 and other larger groups. He did it miraculously. Just so that we would understand that the normal means that he uses are simply that. They are means. Let's not start worshipping them. Worshipping nature and Mother Earth. No. These are things that God had utilized, God has made, so that they would provide us with the things that he desires for us to have. So it comes from God. And so when you sit there and you eat every day, understand that you're being fed by the hands of God himself. And so we say grace, and rightly so. Our thoughts always ought to go back to God when we eat anything. And we thank God that he's provided for us. But not only does it come from God, the Lord Jesus Christ personalizes it, doesn't he? He said, I am the bread. The Lord Jesus Christ is the bread that has come down from heaven. You see, the manna is a tangible way of God showing that he cares for us and he provides for all of our needs. But that manna in the Old Testament was pointing forward to the bread that God would provide for us that would satisfy all of our needs. Not only physically speaking, but spiritually speaking. Not only for this time of our existence on this earth, but for eternity. We have needs for eternity. And the Lord Jesus Christ is pointing them to himself. I am the bread of heaven. I am the manna. And that which you ate for 40 years was pointing forward to me, that you have to eat me in order that you might be eternally, eternally satisfied. And that's why Isaiah combines those two things, doesn't he? Why do you spend your money on that that doesn't satisfy? Buy from me. And that provision that we receive from him at no cost because it's too precious, again is pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom if we eat, then we will never hunger, and of him if we drink, we will never thirst. The Lord Jesus Christ is the person that you need day by day. He is the one that is able to satisfy absolutely every need that we have. And if we look apart from him, away from him, to other means, then we will surely fail. God has provided for you, provided for the world. As it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Because it's only through him that we prevent that certainty of outcome, which is that we will perish. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to every need that we have. Not only physical needs, but spiritual needs. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, that we have fellowship with God. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that we have any comfort, any peace, any hope in our lives. Apart from that, we have absolutely nothing. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, all we have to look forward to in this life is pain and suffering and misery and eternal doom. I mean, what a terrible way to live. But God doesn't want us to live that way. And though we spoiled things and brought that upon ourselves, God restores us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and at no small cost, I might add. God gave everything to provide for our needs. And that's what, of course, this passage speaks about when the Lord Jesus Christ explains that he is the bread of heaven. And furthermore, that they have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. I mean, he puts it in such a graphic way, of course, that the Jewish hearers are very confused. I mean, what is he saying? That we have to eat his flesh and drink his blood? I mean, how is that possible? But of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we know in hindsight, was speaking not of us physically eating his bread, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. What he means is that we have to benefit from his physical death, his laying down of his life, his shedding of his blood. It's from that that we derive the spiritual nourishment that we need. It's from that that we derive life. And of course, that points clearly to the Lord Jesus Christ suffering on the cross. It clearly points to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many people that will agree with us that the needs that we have for life do come from heaven, do come from God's hand. They'll agree with that. They'll even agree that the Lord Jesus Christ is all focused in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as soon as you start talking to them about the fact that you have to believe in him and that he has to die for you, they don't want any part of that. I mean, what was the problem with the Jewish leaders? It's that they didn't want to hear. It's the fact that they didn't want to hear that they were in need of being saved. They didn't want to hear that somebody has to die for their sins. They didn't even want to talk about sins. We're the children of Abraham. And so they refused that he was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. They just fixated on the Old Testament provisions and thought they were enough in and of themselves. They weren't pointing to anyone further down the road. No, they in and of themselves took care of it. And so they stuck with their animal sacrifices. And the Lord Jesus Christ has to impress upon them that the blood of goats and bulls could never take away sin. They were only symbols. They were only signs. The manna in the wilderness was a sign, was a type. It wasn't enough. After all, he says, they ate manna in the wilderness, and where are they now? They're dead. Don't you see the insufficiency of it? They're dead. I'm speaking to you about food that if you eat, you will never die. It satisfies us eternally. And so he's pointing them to the food that God provides that fulfills everything that God has shown to them in the Old Testament, and particularly, of course, in the wilderness. So the Lord Jesus Christ and his death is the provision from which we receive all that we need for life in this world and for eternity. And so it's to the cross that we need to turn our minds and attention when we're thinking about the things that we need for life. They come to us from the cross. Yes, they come to us from God, but he's the one that has provided that sacrifice. And it's from the cross that river of grace flows to every believer, every moment of every day. It never stops. And therefore we have no need to go hungry. We have no need to go and think of ourselves as being left to ourselves. Or as Jesus says, being left like orphans for no one to take care of us. We always have access into God's throne of grace. That river is always flowing. And the scriptures clearly teach us that we are to thank God who has blessed us with everything that we need for life and godliness. For our life in this physical world, as well as for our provisions in terms of spiritual needs. He has provided everything for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But how do we benefit from that? How do we appropriate these blessings that God has provided? Well, we appropriate the blessings of God and the provisions of God. The Old Testament people, of course, went out and they collected the manna. And they ate of that manna, and they survived 40 years in the wilderness. So what is it that we have to do? Well, we can't go out and gather it on the floor. We embrace these provisions by the act of faith. So if we don't have faith, in the Lord Jesus Christ, then even though God has provided everything that we need, it will benefit us nothing. All the manna outside in the wilderness meant nothing if they didn't go out and get it. I mean, just by it being near them, it wouldn't help them. I mean, if you went and lived in a grocery store, but you never ate anything, I mean, what good would that do you? Just to be surrounded by all this food. If you don't eat it, if you don't take it in to your body and digest it, it's going to do you no good. You can sit at the table of a family and the table be filled with good things, but if you never eat, you're going to perish. So it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be surrounded with the gospel. You can sit in church every Sunday of your life. But if you never have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it benefits you nothing. And so that is why we stress so often. Simply to be associated with us, simply to sit around the same table as we sit, will accomplish you nothing. No. You have to partake. And in a very graphic way, you are reminded of that. When we have the Lord's Supper and you don't participate, it's because you're lacking. It's because you don't have faith. You haven't professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, even though you see it every couple of months when we celebrate, you do not participate. Who's stopping you? We're not stopping you. We're not saying that you can. All we're saying is that you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ first. You have to profess your faith first. It doesn't cost you anything. There's no membership fees for that. We will help you understand what the Bible says. We will teach you all of these things. But you have to make profession of faith. You have to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only as we do that we can partake of all that God has provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's then that we will see changes in our life. It's then that we will see that everything is provided for us. We won't be confused in terms of living our life. We won't be chaotic in terms of what is my life all about? Or to put it in Pilgrim Progress terms, where have I come from? Where am I? And where am I going? We will have answers to those questions. There will be order in our life, not panic, not uncertainty, but the joy of knowing what we're about, joy of knowing what God is doing, and the joy of knowing that God is leading us and using us in His wonderful kingdom and bringing us moment by moment closer and closer to that day that we will join Him in eternity and dwell with Him as His children, forever. You can be part of that. God calls you to that. The Lord Jesus Christ is talking to in the synagogue, telling people that, I am the bread from heaven. You have to eat my flesh, you have to drink my blood. And if you do, you will have eternal life. And they're still confused. Do we have to drink His blood? In fact, we're told that even those people that were sympathetic to the Lord Jesus Christ and regarded themselves as disciples, followers that is, not the apostles, said that this was a hard saying. And they fell away. They stopped following the Lord Jesus Christ. And even the apostles, Jesus said, are you going to go away too? And they said, Lord, where can we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. So we see that he didn't mean that we have to eat His flesh and drink His blood. But our confessions teach us that when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're doing exactly that. In other words, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and embrace all of those redemptive promises, it's equivalent to eating His flesh and drinking His blood. I mean, why do we eat things? Because that's how we get nourishment out of those things, right? And we can't look at a steak and just look at it and cuddle it and somehow we're going to get the benefit. We have to eat it. We have to digest it. Well, that's what we have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. That the way that we do it is through faith. Through faith. And so you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will receive all of this nourishment. The forgiveness of sins. Peace with God. Joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God has provided for you and for me. But not only is he the bread of heaven, but he's also the bread for earth. So what do we mean by that? What I mean by that is, I don't want to leave you with the impression that the Lord Jesus Christ only provides for forgiveness of sins. And now that we have peace with God, that's it. And now the rest you take care of yourself. No, he does provide for our physical needs as well. Jesus is the bread that we need for our daily life as well. God isn't someone, as I said, that only deals with the spiritual and says, well, the physical is too mundane for me to deal with. You take care of that yourself. No. No, he provides for that as well. And so when we live our life, we are to include the daily provisions that we need. We are to include them in our prayers as well. I mean, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about, of course, in Matthew's Gospel, in terms of what should we eat and what should we drink. Right? People have those concerns, right? And they're not a small concern. I mean, many people find themselves in dire circumstances that even the next meal is not assured for them. And so that's a concern. And we might think about our children. Do we not care about those things for them? Of course we do. As parents, we do. As God says, what father, if their children ask them for bread, they're going to give them a stone? Or to say, yeah, don't bother me with that menial stuff. We do worry, show concern about that menial stuff. Every day we make sure that there's a meal for them on the table. So if we show that regard for our children, then how much more does God? He does. And so we're not to see those needs as something that we have to bear on our own shoulders. No, we have to pray to him for those as well. So we pray, give us this day our daily bread. And that does mean physical bread. We are to look to him for that. And so as believers, we have, if we live in rural areas, of our churches, then we would have a day of prayer at the beginning of the season. So when we planted, we would pray to God, you know, to bless the crops and in the growing season. At the end of the season, of course, we would have Thanksgiving or harvest, right? That we would thank God too for the blessings that he provided in answering our prayers. So in those areas, it's a lot, I mean, we live a lot closer and with more appreciation for the fact that God provides all of these things to us. When we live in the city, of course, there are so many different avenues that God's provisions go through before they reach us that sometimes we lose sight of the fact that it does come from him, right? And not from Safeway, right? Or whatever store that you shop from, right? No, these things start off in the ground. And God is the one that gives the increase, as Paul says, tying the spiritual and the physical together. He says, look, somebody planted, somebody else watered, but God gave the increase. That's true on both levels, right? Spiritually, somebody plants the seed of the gospel and somebody else waters it. Somebody else nurtures it, but make no bones about it. neither he who sowed the seed nor he who nurtured it could ever bring about growth. It's only God that brings the increase. And so on both fronts, it's to God that we have to give the honor and the glory. But as I've said, God uses avenues though. And so we ought not to be confused or have this view that God will provide for our needs and we don't have to do anything. I mean, that's the same as saying, you know, God saves, God gives us faith, so I don't have to do anything. I might as well just sit at home and wait for the day that God's going to do that work. No. We need to be present where the means of grace are. We need to hear the preaching of the gospel. We need to read the Bible. We need to pray to Him. These are avenues that God has provided. Not sit home and do nothing. So in terms of the physical realm, God has made promises to us about providing for our needs. But there are means that He uses. And of course, we know very well, all the way from Genesis, that one of the means, of course, and the general mean, is that we work. We work. And so God has put us in an environment where if we work, then we will receive God's provisions. We will have access to God's provisions. But if we just sit and just look at the fields and think it's not going to do it. And we're going to starve looking at the field. No, we have to sow. We have to nurture it. We have to water it. Even that, of course, God does by rain. But He also provides us with the means that where there are areas that don't get the rain, we can water with the water that we have from other areas. But we do all of those things, but it's from God that we receive. And of course, now in our day and age, of course, the technology and everything, we know what to put in the soil to prevent diseases and stuff like that, so we get even bigger crops. But make no bones about it. It is God that gives the increase. It's only our sin and the way that we've corrupted this world that the earth doesn't give us the plentiful supplies that it ought to have given and would have given if it weren't for sin. It's because of us that thorns and thistles come up and hinder growth, but not to the extent that we won't be fed. It just requires more work as a reminder to us of what sin does. But that is an avenue. So when you pray that God would provide you for the physical needs that you have, then understand that that includes that you work. And that you ask God to bless you in that way. In fact, of course, the Bible very clearly says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10 that we're not to encourage laziness. So if somebody refuses to work, then we are not to enable them in their stubbornness by feeding them. We're not to give them anything to eat. So that starvation may be an incentive and an eye-opener for them that they need to work. And that's what some people were doing in Thessalonica. Oh, God's coming back soon. We don't have to work now. Well, when you're hungry, do you have to work? Oh, no, somebody else is going to give us work. Oh, they can work, but you don't. And Paul says, don't be foolish. Don't feed those people so that they can learn from their mistakes and errors. But on the other hand, in terms of these provisions that we need, sometimes we can find ourselves in a situation where it's not because we don't want to work. It's because we don't have the ability to work. So we may be handicapped in some severe way that we can't go out and work. And so God has provided for them too. Just as in the same way that Thessalonians doesn't mean that we don't feed our little children that don't work. I mean, this is not applicable to every single person, is it? So if our infants that are in our arms, they don't work. So we don't say, well, you didn't work, so you're not going to eat. No, we understand it's not appropriate to apply it to them. In the same way, it's not appropriate for us to look at certain people that are disadvantaged in terms of the fact that they are handicapped in some way, they can't work. And we're not to say, God's provisions for you only come through work, so if you're not going to work, we're not going to take care of you at all. No. There was benevolence built in to God's kingdom in the Old Testament. And so they were to take care of them. Even as we looked at this morning when they brought their tithe, what was it for? Well, it was for the priest, certainly, but it was also for the stranger. It was also for people that were in dire straits, the orphans and the widows. And so God doesn't overlook the difficulties that we have in our life and the difficulties that people experience. God cares for us, and he has instructed then his people to be benevolent, to give, to have mercy upon those, and not just turn a blind eye to their needs. And of course, we know that Ruth benefited from that, remember, when she went into the fields of Boaz, and Boaz honored God in when he harvested his fields, that he left certain portions so that people that were in need that could work could come after the harvesters and pick up what the remains were. And they weren't just meager amounts. I mean, she got a good amount. But there were others, of course, that couldn't even do that. And so they were provided for by the benevolence of God's people. And so we have to be mindful of that and say, hey, we are avenues of God to provide for those in need around us that are not able to use the ordinary means that God has provided. And so we have to be mindful of that and exercise that in our heart, in our lives as well. And of course, God has provided through the avenues of miracles as well. So when we are in dire straits, as the Jews were in the wilderness, they ought not to say, well, you know, God provides the avenues, but we don't have those avenues because it's just sand. We can't grow anything. So now, really, we're done for now. And we have no one to show us mercy. So, you know, there's no hope. No. There's never a lack of hope with God. So that even when these avenues aren't there to be used, God is still able to provide for his people. And so manna comes down from the sky. And when they complain, of course, he also provides them with meat. Because they complained after a while that it was the same meal over and over again, and they wanted meat, and God provided meat. So God is able to provide miraculously. In other words, God isn't tied to the avenues of this creation. God isn't tied to these things. He's the very one that created those things. So he doesn't need those things. They're the avenues that he has chosen and put into place. But he's not beholden to them. So that there, when he was teaching the crowds, the 5,000, he was able to make those few loaves and fishes multiply without the use of the ground, without the use of planting and nurturing and harvesting, because he is the Lord of harvest. And even when we look at in terms of our physical needs, in terms of health, I mean, yes, God is able to heal through doctors, through medicine, but he's not beholden to those things. Christ healed. He didn't write prescriptions out, did he, when he healed? He didn't say, take this, you know, for the next 10 days, you'll be okay. No. No, he spoke. So that ought to remind us that all the resources that we need are in God himself. He just uses different means to communicate those to us, but they are in him. And so we're not to be fixated on the means and think that they are, put our trust in them, as the Catechism says. We're not to put our trust in them. Those are means that God uses. Our trust has to be in God and in God alone. And the purpose of all of these blessings that God has provided for us is, of course, to draw attention to Himself, to show that without me you can do nothing. Without me you cannot survive. Without me there is no life. And so these celebrations, as I said this morning, of thanksgiving and looking at the ways that God provides for our physical needs ought to be avenues, ought to be occasions by which we can move their thinking, people's thinking, to God Himself and the provisions that God has provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that that's the most important. That's the most important. The spiritual provisions that God has provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to fall short, simply to focus on the earthly provisions, as the Jews did, was to miss the mark, miss the point. No. We can't stop short of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't stop short from understanding that the Lord Jesus Christ is the bread of heaven that we need. Without Him, we will perish. But with Him, we will never thirst and never hunger and have fellowship with God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for providing us with all that we need for life and godliness. And we're thankful for the scriptures that You've given to us. We're thankful for the Spirit, Your Spirit that dwells within us. And our Father, we're thankful for faith that You impart to us, so that by it we may feed on the Lord Jesus Christ every day, to receive forgiveness of sins and comfort and peace. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that along with Him, You know every need that we have. And as You have called us to do, that if we seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness, that all these things, earthly things that we need, You will give to us freely. And so, Father, as we go forth into this week, we pray that You would indeed be our source of strength, our comfort, our nourishment. And Lord, we pray that You would lead us to walking with You as Your servants, seeking to spread this wonderful news that You have provided Your Son as nourishment for our souls. Amen.